Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning, y'all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ bids a man, he bids him to come and die." When Christ bids a man, he bids him to come and die. And so this morning, we're going to be considering what it looks like to live a fully engaged life. And the paradox of living a fully engaged life following Christ is that it begins with a death. To follow Jesus, it starts with the death of yourself, a radical reorientation of your life from self to Jesus, from a self-centered existence to a Christ-centered existence. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke 9 to consider that very idea of what does it look like then to follow Jesus and live a Christ-centered existence. I came across a story this week from this gentleman named Nabil Qureshi. Say it again, Nabil Qureshi, okay? Nabil, his story was in Christianity Today in an article that I found this past week. And he grew up a very devout Muslim, actually. Right here in the West, he grew up devout Muslim. And as he's telling his story, it's incredible. Like the very first words that he heard right after he was born was the Muslim call to prayer as his father whispered it into his ears. At a very young age, his mother, day after day, would teach him how to recite the Quran, their holy book, in Arabic. By the time he was 15, he could not only recite the Quran in Arabic, he could do the last 15 chapters of it by memory in both Arabic and English, okay? He grew up hearing his father leading the family in congregational prayer 5 times a day, okay? So this is someone who is deeply embedded into the life of his religion, and it was very much a family kind of thing. It was their identity, and so by the time he was in middle school, I mean, he had no problem playing stump the chump with the Christians, you know, poking holes in their theology and asking them difficult questions that they had a hard time explaining, and so he felt very confident, you know, in his theology and what he believed about God and the truth of it. By the time he got to college, he befriended a guy named David, and they became fast friends. They took classes together. They studied together. They had a lot in common. He viewed his friend David as just a very intelligent guy, and one day he saw David reading his Bible, and he was kind of shocked and taken aback because he just couldn't imagine how someone so thoughtful and intelligent could actually believe that. And so he started kind of, you know, in the context of their friendship, kind of grilling him a little bit and challenging him a little bit. But he was pleasantly surprised, I think, by the way his friend handled it. His friend responded to the questions that he knew how to answer. The ones he didn't, he went back and studied hard and then came back to him as soon as he did have an answer. And so he just really gained his respect. And at one point, his friend David challenged him. It's like, "I think you should criticize your own belief system as fiercely as you've criticized mine, and just make sure that what you believe is true." And so he did that. And over the course of time, and actually some pretty dramatic series of events, he became much less confident in the truth of what he grew up with, and he was becoming more and more confident of the truth of Jesus and the message of the Bible. And ultimately, it brought him to this crisis point where he knew if he was going to follow Jesus, it meant losing everything. I mean, it meant breaking the heart of his family. I mean, bringing shame on his family. It meant that they would probably reject him. He'd probably lose his family. He would lose his connection to that entire Muslim community that had formed and shaped his identity. He knew he would lose everything. And so he kind of came to this place where he didn't know what to do. And so first he went to his Quran, but as he tells the story, it was like a dead book by that point. So he went to the New Testament, began reading the words of Jesus. And this is what he says. He came across Matthew 10:37, where Jesus says that he must love God, he must love Jesus even more than his mother and father. And so if he came to this point where it's either Jesus or his own family, he would have to pick Jesus, even if it meant losing them. And then he in his own mind, he said, gosh, accepting you would be like dying. I would have to give up everything. And the very next verse he read was Jesus' words saying, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will actually find it." And so this morning, We're going to see that the call of the gospel or following Jesus is more than a call to prayer. It's a call to die. Not just for him and his coming from a Muslim background, but for every one of us to respond to Jesus is a call first to die. The life of resurrection comes first through the death of a cross. And so we're going to look at Luke 9, 23 through 26, and we're going to see that to live a fully engaged life means we're going to have to deny our self-lordship, embrace Christ's lordship. We live fully engaged when we deny our self-lordship and embrace Christ's lordship. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start with the very first verse of that section. We're going to look at verse 23. So pray along with me, and then we're going to look to Jesus' words. Jesus, we're coming to your word this morning. It's a very difficult passage, and I'm just praying that you would enable us to hear it, that you would create in us a receptivity, soft hearts, open minds, and that you would speak to us in whatever way we need to hear. God, I know in a room like this, we're all in very different places. Some of us have been walking with you for some time. Some of us are brand new in our faith. Some of us aren't sure where we stand with you. Others of us, we know we're not your followers. And so whatever we need to hear, I'm praying that you would enable us to hear it and that we would respond rightly. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at chapter 9, verse 23, we're going to see that following Jesus is the laying down of one's life and the taking up of one's cross. Read with me verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus is saying these words right after he has asked his disciples a question. Naturally, Jesus gained a lot of attention, and so there were these crowds that would follow him everywhere he'd go. And he asked his disciples, "Who do these crowds say that I am?" And so they say, "Well, most people think you're like John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah. Still others think that maybe you're some kind of Old Testament prophet that's kind of miraculously come back." You know, but then he turns the question to them, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, kind of speaking for everyone as he tends to do, and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God," which was absolutely correct. But when Jesus filled that title with suffering and rejection and ultimately death, it became very difficult for them to kind of understand initially. So this passage, or this first verse here in 23, when Jesus says that if anyone's going to be his disciple, they have to deny themselves, they have to take up the cross and follow him, it's coming right after he said that he's on his way to suffering, rejection, and death. So imagine what they might have heard then when Jesus says, "So if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross too." Okay, so that's kind of the context. And we see that following Jesus or being his disciple just entails very three things. And we're going to kind of unpack them briefly one by one. He says, first, deny yourself. And then he says, take up your cross on a daily basis and then ultimately follow him. So what does it mean to deny yourself? If you were to answer that question in the privacy of your own mind right now, what have you come to understand it looks like to deny yourself? I mean, I think the first place we need to start is just what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is denying your value or your self-worth. That's not what he's talking about. Still yet, is he promoting some sort of false humility where we pretend that we aren't, you know, feeling a certain way or that we don't care about something? That's not what he's saying. He's saying to deny yourself is to deny your self-lordship, your self-leadership, that sense that you are the center of the universe and everyone else, including God, is there to serve you essentially. So if we're going to come into relationship with Jesus, whether that's for the very first time, which we often call conversion or becoming a Christian, or whether it's the daily pursuit of Jesus and discipleship, it entails a denial of one's self-lordship or self-leadership. The essence of sin in the Bible is self-lordship. The essence of sin in the Bible is self-lordship. It's you functioning as if you were God, as if you were the most important being in all the universe, as if everything revolved around you. And so that is what we're going to have to give up if we're even going to be able to begin entering into a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith, okay? So look at the way 2 Corinthians 5:15 says it. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and speaking of Jesus, he says this, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Okay, so the process of becoming a Christian and following after Jesus is a reorientation from living for yourself to living for Jesus, from a self-centered existence to a Christ-centered existence. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that that could happen. It's a transfer of allegiance from self to Jesus. And so to deny ourselves is really to deny our self-lordship. But what does it mean then to take up one's cross? Much less what it means to take up one's cross daily. Okay, so in Jesus' day, whenever he uttered these words, the cross was a symbol of death, of humiliation. Okay, how many of you wear like a little gold cross around your neck or ever have at some point in your life? Okay, right? I did too. When I was confirmed as a little guy, I got one of these little crosses and I used to wear it. If you were to have done that in Jesus' day, that would have been really, really weird. It would sort of been like the modern day equivalent of sort of wearing like the electric chair, you know, a little gold electric chair around your neck, or maybe a little gold lethal injection, you know, something real cute like that, right? So to wear a cross around your neck in Jesus' day would have been just weird, right? The cross was grotesque. It was vulgar. It was a picture of suffering and humiliation. People who died on crosses were criminals and enemies of the state, okay? So there's nothing in the mind of the time, nothing glorious about the cross. And yet that's the path Jesus took. Though he was innocent, he submitted himself to the Father's will, to loving us by dying a death on a cross in our place for our sin. And so the cross then is to be the pattern and the mark of our lives. So when Jesus says to take up your cross daily, is he saying that you're going to have to lose your very life? I mean, you're going to die physically? Well, for some Christians, that's exactly what it means. When they follow Jesus, some Christians in this world are at least open to the possibility of their life ending rather soon. But yet, Jesus also talks about this dying daily. So for us, more likely for us in the room, it's sort of this daily posture of embracing the cross and all it signifies, the humility of Jesus, the sacrificial love of Jesus, the servant-hearted nature of Jesus, the preferring one over, the preferring other over ourselves. It's really just what we've been talking about the past several weeks, about what it looks like to give ourselves away to Jesus by loving his church, by loving his city, preferring others over ourselves. And so the daily taking up of the cross is the normal Christian life. The daily taking up of the cross is the normal Christian life. And so last then, when Jesus simply says, follow me, he's assuming the other two things have already happened. He's inviting us into an apprenticeship. So if you're unfamiliar with what we mean by disciple or discipleship, you probably could think of a time in your own life, or at least in the life of someone you know, who their first job or their career path began by them apprenticing themselves to someone else who really knew what they were doing, right? You learned how to do your job by observing the master. You listen to them, you follow their teaching, you follow their example, and at some point they let you get your feet wet and try it out for yourself. So when Jesus is summoning us to follow him, we are watching him, we are listening to him, hanging on his every word, we are internalizing his teachings, and we are committed to, by faith, living out in obedience because we love him, because we've experienced his grace and his goodness. When we become disciples, we're not just making some empty profession. If your life looks no different after becoming Jesus' disciple, you're not a disciple. If we never obey Jesus, we're not his disciple. Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord and yet you don't obey what I say? For Jesus to be Lord means that we are learning how to orient our entire lives around him. And as Chris said a couple weeks ago, friendship with him entails loving obedience. This is the life he is inviting us into. And so we see that we are to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross on a daily basis and simply follow him. And so following Jesus entails the laying down of one's life and the taking up of one's cross. Now, as we continue looking through the next part of this passage, we're going to see that your Lord directs your destiny. Who your Lord is, whether it's you or whether it's Jesus, is going to direct the course of your life going on into eternity. Your Lord will direct your destiny. So read with me verses 24 through 26. Jesus continues, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, these three verses are really just elaborating on what Jesus just said about discipleship. Every one of those verses starts with the word for, so it's explaining and clarifying with each verse that follows kind of what Jesus means by denying ourselves and following Jesus. And so he starts by saying, whoever would save his life, meaning you're not willing to deny yourself and follow Jesus, instead you prefer to save your life, will actually lose it in the end. What you think you are saving, ultimately you're really just losing it anyway. You're going to miss out on the thing you were looking for and God himself. But instead, if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you're actually going to save it. You're actually going to find the life that you were created for in God himself. So saving your life is losing it, and losing your life is saving it, okay? So how might, if you were to ask yourself this question, how might you be trying to save your life right now? What does that even look like? What are the things in your life that you think are so necessary and fundamental to your happiness and your joy and significance that you are just unwilling to give it up? Even if Jesus told you that it was absolutely essential to do so if you were to find life in him, what is the thing that you are unwilling to give up? Jesus says, you've got to come to this place where you trust that Jesus is good. He's gracious, he's benevolent, and when he's asking you to give something up, it's because he loves you and it's for your good. But we have to come to this place where we actually trust him, that he is good and trustworthy, and that we could actually follow him in obedience. So what is that thing for you? Just last night, some friends of us went, friends and I went to The Great Divorce at Kauffman Performing Arts. If you're not familiar with that, it's one of C.S. Lewis's fictional tales. It's kind of a fantasy story about a group of people who take a bus trip from Greytown, which is C.S. Lewis's way of describing hell, into heaven. Okay, and so the bulk of the story, depends on this conversation between these two groups of people, those that are coming from Greytown and hell, and the solid people who are in heaven. And one of the dialogues that most struck me when I first read the book and then last night when I saw it again was between one of the solid people. These are the people who have embraced Jesus as Lord, followed him as a disciple. They're with him in eternity. And then this other gentleman who has made the trip from Greytown, it's really interesting because he's got this red lizard on his shoulder. And it's just the oddest thing, and he's talking to it, and he's talking about, he'll keep his lizard quiet, don't worry, just let me stay here, I promise, I'll keep him quiet. And what we find through the dialogue is that red lizard is this C.S. Lewis metaphor for those besetting sin, or that thing that is keeping me from shifting my allegiance to Jesus, that thing that I think is more important and more fundamental to my joy and satisfaction in life than God himself. And he's just trying to argue and saying, just let me keep it, I'll keep him quiet. And the solid person is essentially saying, no, it has to die. If you're going to become the person God intended you to be, if you're going to exist in this new world, this has to die. And so for you, what's the red lizard? What's the thing? For some of you who you're not Christians, you know you're not Christians. What's the thing that keeps you from becoming one, the thing that you think is better than Jesus, that you are unwilling to surrender and give over to him? What Jesus is trying to say to you is not only will you have that thing, but you won't have God either. It's not worth it. Better to give up this thing that you need and trust Jesus that he's going to be enough. And so we have to lose our life, but in doing so, we actually find it in God. For the Christian, the goal of life is God himself. God is not a means to some other end. God himself is the goal. And so if something else in your life is really what you're worshiping and God, you're just using God to get that thing, you've missed it. Jesus is saying, give it up and give your allegiance to me. That's where life is found. So saving your life is losing it. Losing your life is saving it. He also says gaining the world in verse 25 is losing your soul. Oftentimes, the scriptures talk about the world in a negative kind of way. While we know God so loved the world, that Jesus died for it. We know that God has loved the world. It often warns Christians not to love the world, not to love the world in ways that are destructive and sinful. And so Jesus says, gaining the world is actually losing your soul. And I think Jesus has given us a story in Luke 12 that just really, in a really helpful way, illustrates what he's talking about. So look with me, Luke 12, verse 13. We're just going to quickly read it and comment on it. Jesus is speaking to a crowd. In verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He's quoting Dave Matthews here. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who's at the center of that story? Is that person living a God-centered existence? How many times did he talk about his crops and his barns and his soul? And at the end of the day, what does God say to him? I'm going to take your very self. Not only are you not going to have all those things that you have been living your life for, but you're going to lose your very self in the process. Says, you fool. That stuff was God's, not yours. You lived your life for my things, not for me. You loved my stuff way more than you ever loved me. And he's saying, you missed it. You've missed life itself. What a clear illustration of gaining the world, but losing yourself and everything else in the end. Jesus saying, Jesus loves us too much. He doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want that for us. So he warns us. He speaks very firmly to us so that we will see that for what it is and turn to him by faith. And then finally, in verse 26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. Being ashamed of Jesus now is Jesus being ashamed of you later. Being ashamed of Jesus and his words now is Jesus being ashamed of us later. You see, Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite ways of talking about himself. And a lot of times when people hear Jesus, you know, use that language of Son of Man, they assume he's just talking about that he's human, like us, which he is. As Christians, we believe that Jesus was fully God. We also believe that he was fully man. He was every bit as human as you and I were, yet without sin. That's what we believe. And so people assume that's what Jesus is talking about when he says Son of Man. But that title is actually something that's rooted in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel in chapter 7. If you would read that chapter, you would see that the Son of Man was a big deal, an exalted heavenly figure who would inherit an eternal king and whom all of the nations would serve. If you think of Matthew 28, where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, right? He's also referring to Daniel 7. He's saying, I'm that guy who has all authority. So make disciples of me. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. He is the king who deserves the worship of the world. So as the Son of Man, he's reminding us that, you know, he came the first time in humility and meekness, and he came to serve us so that we could experience the love and grace of God and turn to him and find forgiveness and salvation. But when he comes again, it will be not only for salvation of those who have trusted him, but it also be in judgment. He's warning us. He's saying, this life is not all there is. There is one that goes on forever, and once you get there, it doesn't change. So if we're going to be ashamed of him now, if we're going to reject him now, if we're unwilling to confess him now, if we're going to live for his good gifts rather than him, if we're unwilling to shift our allegiance from ourselves to Jesus, then he will be ashamed of us when he comes back in glory. Obviously, God has created us for himself, and the very best life that you could live is one under the lordship and leadership of Jesus, the one who loved you to the point where he would give his life for you. That's a no-brainer. There's nothing that we shouldn't be willing to give if it meant being in relationship with the one who created us and knows the very way to life itself. Jesus said eternal life is this, knowing the one true God and Jesus whom he has sent. That is life. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have life. And so he's summoning us to deny ourselves, to deny our self-lordship and embrace Christ's lordship, because that is the very best way to live. And so we see following Jesus is the laying down of one's life and the taking up of one's cross in verse 23. And now we see that who your Lord is directs your destiny. And so the conclusion then, as we wrap up, what's it going to look like to respond properly to Jesus' summons to follow him as a disciple? For those of you who know you are not followers of Jesus, we are so glad you're here. Like, truly, we love that you are here. We see ourselves as a church existing for you. Every one of us came to this place. Every one of us who are Christians came to a place where we saw our stuff was not working. We were jacked up people who needed God's grace. And the only reason we are Christians is because we said, Lord, save me. Not because we were moral enough, not because we were religious enough. Our thing wasn't working. We needed Jesus. And so as people who have received God's grace, we want to share it with you. We want you to find the same life in Jesus that we have found. And so our invitation this morning is to give your life to him. Take Jesus up on his offer. Don't lose your soul. by preferring this life and all it entails to the neglect of Jesus himself. Don't gain the world and lose Jesus. Don't gain the world and lose yourself. This morning, you have the opportunity to respond. It's called repentance. That process of turning from self-centeredness, your self-orientation, your self-lordship to Jesus is, for the very first time, is what the Bible calls salvation. That's how it begins. And then the daily taking up of one's cross is the process of just learning to follow him. So this morning, would you trust Jesus for the very first time? You can mark it on your communication card. You can come up and talk to any one of us after the service is over. Maybe you're still cloudy on what that even looks like or how that would happen. We just want you to know, like, we want this to be a safe place for you to just be honest. We want to be helpful, not hurtful. So for you, the invitation is to trust Jesus for the very first time. For the rest of us, I want to explain what's going on here in this room a little bit better this morning. We're going to take communion in a moment, and as soon as you're done doing that, we want to encourage you to take advantage of this ministry fair. So I'm going to explain it in a second. Every one of these tables in this room connects with something we've been talking about in the previous weeks for the Fully Engaged series. So on this wall, feel free to turn your head, you'll see Fully Engaged in My Walk with God. That table is full of resources that you can look at, but do not take today, please. You can look at them, check them out. There'll be someone there to help explain the value of those particular resources. They're the ones that we've listed on the Get Equipped growth plan that we've been talking about in previous weeks. So for you who want to grow spiritually, or maybe you're discipling someone else and you want to help them grow spiritually, please go back to this table and check out those resources. If you would like one, write your name down and we'll get them ordered for you, okay? So please take advantage of that. Right next to it says Fully Engaged in My Church. If you'll recall, we've been blessed to be a blessing in the church. And one of the ways that you can start that process is by joining one of those serve teams. And so if you're still on the fence, if you haven't quite come to that place where you know how to serve or where to serve or whether or not you want to serve, I want to encourage you to go over there and talk with someone, find a serve team that fits for you, sign up for it, and begin that process of following Jesus by serving his church. Okay, you'll also see right here, Fully Engaged in My City. Last week we talked about that. And so we have opportunities, open doors of opportunity to get involved and invest in the lives of people and faculty at Cordy Elementary, among other opportunities. And so I'm going to be back at that table. As soon as you're done taking communion, go back there and find out how you can follow Jesus, that process of turning from self to Jesus by getting involved with this opportunity. You can sign up and you can learn all about the next opportunity that we're going to have to invest in those families. And then there's the gospel community table back there. If you're still not a part of a gospel community, I want to beg you to be a part of one. The life Jesus calls you to is a life done in community. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. It does not exist in the Bible. You cannot become the mature person that Jesus intended by yourself. It has to be done in community with other believers and the messiness that entails. So I want to encourage you to sign up for a gospel community so that you can learn to live in community. And maybe you're someone who is still searching and trying to figure out who Jesus is and whether or not you even believe in it. It's a safe environment to do that. Those people want to help you, not hurt you. So please check that out. And then finally, in the cafe, Jason mentioned a table out there, Fully Engaged with My Friends. We're having a big day on February 9th. We've been encouraging each other to invest and invite, to be thinking of those people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus, but who we desperately want them to experience the love and grace of God. One of the ways that you could help that happen is by taking an invite card on that table and giving it to your friend and inviting them to join us on the 9th. To meet other people, to network with these relationships, to hear the gospel. With that, there's a computer on the table. Paul has created a Facebook post where if you simply log into your account and like the post for this anniversary service, a bunch of people are going to see it. So two ways that you can really begin responding to what you've heard this morning. And so all of that said, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to explain communion, invite you up, and then please take the next 10 minutes after that to really see how you can respond tangibly. So when we take communion, for those of you who are maybe new to this, what we're doing when we take the bread, you'll notice it's in pieces. It's because it's helping us remember the broken body of Jesus on the cross. So we do this as a way of remembering the good news, of preaching grace to ourselves week in and week out, of remembering Jesus who gave his life so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to our Creator. When we dip it in the cup of juice, we're remembering his shed blood on the cross. Again, remembering Jesus self-giving for us, his love for us. And so if you're a Christian, we want to invite you to come up and take of the bread and the cup to remember Jesus. If you're not a Christian, we just want to encourage you to stay seated. Again, it doesn't make sense to take communion if you're not a Christian yet. you haven't experienced the grace of God, and we're not holding it against you. We love that you're here, but we want to just encourage you to stay seated, enjoy the music. You should feel no pressure. So again, when they're done, check out the ministry fair. I'm going to pray for us that God would make this time fruitful. Jesus, we are thankful for, but also really challenged by your words. I know that I am when I read your summons to deny myself, to take up the cross daily, to live a life that is others-oriented, to prefer you first and others above my own desires. Nothing short of the grace of God can produce that in my life. I am naturally self-centered. We are naturally self-centered. So we're asking for the grace to respond to you, whether that's for the very first time or in that daily dying of self, that daily taking up of the cross. I pray that you would help us to respond in ways that are fitting as we visit these tables, that you would help us to know with clarity what's the next step we need to take. There's some of us in this room who we know there is something or someone in our lives that keeps us from trusting Jesus. It's a sin, that red lizard that we are unwilling to give up because we still do not believe that Jesus is better. I'm praying for that person or those people that you would convince them that Jesus is better than the thing that they are unwilling to give up at this point. I pray that no one in this room would gain the world yet lose their soul. We ask these things by Jesus' name. Amen.